Pastor Mitch. Well, it's a real blessing to be home, and I really mean that. Zion Church is our home church, and so we're home this Sunday, and it's good to see you. For those of you that don't know us, my name is Peter Mrazek. My wife, Haley, is a new Sarepta girl. They're the best. I married her in 1994, and we are so grateful for this church that has been a big part of the journey. Our journey in Eastern Europe, which began with orphan work, Father's House Orphanage, which is continuing on and has transitioned into church planting in villages and in very needy areas. And we're seeing God at work in some amazing ways. This morning, if it's all right, I'd like to share with you just a little bit of an update from the missions field, if I could do that. And we have a video clip for that. And then just take a few moments. We're very excited about the possibility of a team coming to help in construction and work in one of the churches. And we have a video clip for that. And then we'd like to open God's Word together, if that sounds all right. I don't know, I love miracles. And the greatest miracles, I think, are when you see someone's life changed, healed, restored by Jesus Christ. And a moment I'll never forget in the church in Cobb Shemika. We live in a village called Lunca. And out of the church in Lunca, a second church is being planted in a town called Cobb Shemika. A young mother with two little girls got into the baptismal tank. She'd given her life to the Lord, wanted to be baptized. And we let her little girls, we just have this big kind of welded together tin tank that we just sit down in the middle of the floor in the church. That's how we do baptism. And we let her two little girls come up. And they were just, they could barely see over the edge, but they had their hands on the edge of the tank and they were kind of peeking in to watch mom get baptized. And I had tears in my eyes because her story was one of pain. She was married, two beautiful little girls, and her husband started to go to work in Germany. And after a couple years, she found out that he had another woman in Germany. And not only did he have another woman in Germany, but he found out that he was having a baby with this other woman. And not only did she find out that he had another woman in Germany, that he was having a baby with this woman, but he told her he was never coming back. And Jenny's life was just absolutely devastated. She's a Roma woman, a gypsy young woman. And in all this brokenness, in the middle of brokenness, and her two little girls who had lost their daddy, she turned her heart to Jesus Christ. Her life is one that's transformed today, but I don't want to tell you any more about her story. I'll let her do that in this short video clip. Thank you for praying. Sometimes maybe you just pray. You just pray for missions. Pray for Romania. Pray for what God is doing. But Jenny is one of the God stories that you've been a part of in Cobb Shemika, Romania. If we could roll the Jenny video. Thank you.
My name is Jenny, and I'm a volunteer at New Life Church in Cobb Shemika. I would like to tell you a little bit about my past. I was married before, but there was not a lot of love between us. He gambled and my life was quite hard. I also have two daughters and my parents are both Christians. And they always invited me to come with them at church. I didn't want to go because I kept thinking that I could not keep the faith. One Sunday, I visited my parents with my daughters. My parents took my girls to church in Lunca, and after that, my daughters constantly said, "Mommy, Mommy, can you come with us to church?" One day, I decided to make this step to go to church. After going to church, I felt such conviction. I was restless all night and I thought, why can I not be like my parents? I grew up in a Christian home. I kept going to church and each time I felt something telling me to go forward. I was just so convicted and I made the decision to accept Jesus. Now I'm a single mom, but I know God takes care of us and He stands by our side even with my daughters. They both go to school and get good grades. I'm so thankful for them, and it is my hope that they will make this decision when they are older. I want to raise them for Jesus. Lavinia, my eldest, encourages the other girls to come to church. Every Sunday morning, she calls them and wakes them up so they are not late for church. Patricia sings in church, and I am just so proud of them. I am very involved in the girls' ministry, especially the older ones, and it's my hope that they learn from my mistakes, and that I can use my story to tell girls so they can make wise decisions when they grow up. I am so glad that they are open. A lot of these girls are confronted with bad influences, with boys, and it's my hope that they will choose Jesus.
Through your giving, lots of greetings to you from our son Kai. He had a busy day today. He started off in Co-op Shemika, leading children's ministry, and then he was back to Lunka for service, and then back to Co-op Shemika in one day. Thank you for praying for him. He had an interesting experience. The church in Co-op Shemika, we've been praying that God would touch that community. There's a saying in Co-op Shemika. It was named Europe's most polluted city. There's no hope for Co-op Shemika. That's what the people there, they say. It's just a mess here. And we've been praying that God would move and revive Co-op Shemika, but we haven't seen a lot of stirring among adults. But all of a sudden, we began to see more and more kids and junior high youth just piling in and coming in to church and to children's ministry. And one day, Kai was in a little village about 2 kilometers from the church picking up kids. Now, we have vans there. Harvey and Margie would remember them. They're 9-seaters, but we kind of multiply that by 2 or 3. Because there's so many kids that want to come. And he was driving back on this little country road back to the church. And sure enough, the police were there one day, this last year in 2019. They waved him over. He told the kids, just be quiet in the van. And in Romania, if you overload a van, you lose your license for 3 months, and the fine is really big. But there's so many kids that want to come, and we just... Anyway, so they called him over to their police car. And when he got to the police car, they said this, and they said, we just want to thank you for what you're doing in this community, because it's making our job easier. And Kai's jaw dropped. The police said this to him, we just want to thank you for what you're doing in this community, because it's making our job easier. So we give all that thanks to God, all the glory to God. But the work that Jesus Christ is doing through Romanian young people and young people like Kai, even the police are feeling it. And so we're just thankful, and God is alive and working in this community where they said there's no hope, where they said nothing's going to change here. And that's the community that we're inviting you to come, whoever can, as part of the team, to come and help us in the fall. We are out of space. I think I may have mentioned to you before, but we have a barn, and we have this little room in the barn, and then we have a house that we kind of have this L-shaped room. And on Sundays, I had to ask the adults and say, when it's time for children's church, there's so many kids coming, so many youth coming. I had to ask the adults, can we go to the barn? We have this little room in the barn, because we need to leave this space for them so they can hear God's word at their level. And I was so glad and thankful for our adults who were willing to say, okay, we'll go. We'll go to the barn so the kids can have the main sanctuary or main room. We have another little video clip that'll just highlight a little bit what we would be proposing for the team to come and help us with. We've got a lot of labor, but we need skilled labor. We need cook to help, all kinds of help, and we'll talk about that more in the meeting afterwards. But here's a little video clip. You'll see the church in Co-op Shemika and what the missions trip would be about that we're proposing. Thank you for your open hearts to help. We'll run that clip now.
Greetings to Zion Evangelical Missionary Church in New Sarepta from both myself, Haley, who you know, our sons Kai and Benjamin, and New Life Church in Co-op Shemika, New Life Church in Lunka. I'd like to just present, if I may, the project that we proposed to you for October 2020. Behind me is a house that serves as the church building multi-purpose center for New Life Church in Co-op Shemika. historically, this area is an area that suffered tragedy. Under the communist regime, there was a lot of heavy industry that came in, and the pollution was incredible. The BBC named Kopshimika Europe's most polluted city in 2006. Two factories, one a heavy metal processing plant down the road, and closer to us, a carbon plant that poured out black silt everywhere, were the main sources of this pollution. Life expectancy was under 50 years of age. This area was an environmental disaster. You can see the roof tiles here are still black after 30 years, even though the carbon factory hasn't been running for 30 years. They're still stained black from the fallout of the carbon. The project that we'd like to present to you is our house, or the multi-purpose ministry center here, is to take the old roof off. And the new roof will serve threefold. One, it'll allow us to much better insulate the church building in order to reduce heating costs. Secondly, we'll be able to get rid of all the carbon and the dust and the dirt and all the fallout that's accumulated in the attic and under the tiles, get rid of the dirty tiles and replace the building with a clean roof. And then the third part, which we're very excited about, is the current structure of the roof has supporting walls on the inside that we can't take out. The new roof would be a truss roof. We'd like to build it just like a roof in Canada, similar to a roof that a previous team built on our children's ministry center in Lunca a number of years ago. Jim Edwards and the team that came led that construction project. And so the new truss roof would allow us to remove all the interior walls. And we'll show you a little later in some footage what that'll mean for the inside of the church and the ability to accommodate people, children, etc., from the community for ministry. Details on the project that we're proposing for you as a team to do. As a church, with our unskilled labor and people here, we'll have the old roof completely stripped off by the time you get here. Also, we'll have materials, trusses ready to go for the construction process. So what we would need you to do is come and lead and build and put on the brand new roof using trusses, framing, doing all the framing, OSB, insulating, closing it in, getting the metal on top of it. That would be the project. Inside, we'll knock out the interior walls, and if we could also use tilers, painters, plasterers, general laborers to get that all accomplished. Our people who love to help but are unskilled for the most part will be alongside, working shoulder to shoulder with you. We're really excited about this project and trusting God that He will lead in all the details. Thank you for your open hearts to help this community and help us reach Kopshimika and this part of Central Romania with the gospel. I'm standing here on the inside of the church building in our big room. We call it multi-purpose room, which is used for services, used for children's ministry, youth ministry, after school, ladies meetings, discipleship. And in this building, which was an old house, as you've seen from outside, there are a bunch of supporting walls. We've taken out a wall and a half to try and create more space, but it is certainly a challenge. Come in and see. This is our main room, as I mentioned, and it's in the form of an L, actually. Here we can fit 45 to 50 people in this configuration, but we simply can't take out any more walls because of the roof structure. The new roof with a truss system will allow us to take out all the interior walls here and create one big multi-purpose room which will seat over 100 people. That'll allow us to reach into the community more effectively, evangelism, and have more children. We're very, very grateful and excited about this project and the impact that it'll have on being able to change the inside structure of the church building and allow us to be more effective in reaching others with the gospel and building up disciples for Jesus Christ. By the way, we just want to say thank you to New Sarepta Church for the sound system that you provided a couple years ago. It has been an incredible blessing for ministry here, from seniors that have difficulty hearing to being able to project sound in this RL-shaped room here. Thank you. It's been a blessing and a real help in the work the Lord has for us here in Kopshimika. Greetings to...
Amen. Amen. God's at work. Thank you for being part of that. Amen. If you got your Bibles, please open to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hello. And we just want the Holy Spirit to speak this morning, not Peter. Oh Lord, would you take control and touch our hearts? Amen. Amen. I'm not sure how you're feeling just before we read in Hebrews 13, how you're feeling when we come back. Alberta has really changed. It feels in a lot of ways like a way different place than the place that I grew up in or the place we left. Now in Sarepta, not a lot has changed. There's some new houses when you come in, but Alberta has definitely changed. Like, you know, when I went to high school, I remember we would have seminars on the dangers of drugs and the danger of marijuana because it leads into hard drugs and all that. That was my high school days. Now you can buy marijuana across from a high school in Alberta. Things have changed. I was at the registry filling out a form to renew a license. And on the box where you have to put in your sex, you know, when I was growing up in Alberta, if I had accidentally checked the F box for female and handed in the form, the nice lady would have said, "Sir, you made a mistake here." Now there's three boxes to check, M, F, and X, and you can check any one you want. Something has changed here, and I don't know how you're feeling in this culture, but maybe you're feeling like, boy, this is just not what I grew up in. Things are just changing. They're moving at such a fast pace. I can't believe what's happening around me. Something is going on. This culture is not the culture I grew up in. For some of you that are younger and don't remember what Alberta was like in the 70s or 80s, maybe you're just saying, you know what? This place is wild. All kinds of stuff is happening. I'm trying to figure out what I should be doing, what God wants, where's God in this society. Things are really happening at a fast pace. Lots is changing in my province, in my city, in my town, in my school, among my friends. So this morning we'd like to talk a little bit about culture because that's what missionaries are about. God plunks you in a culture, a different culture. We're not Romanian. He and I are not Romanian. And suddenly we ended up in Romania in a different culture. Culture is really the way people think, the way people believe, the way people choose to act in a certain area. It's their beliefs, it's their actions, it's their convictions. It's how they kind of do things and accept things among themselves. And so we as missionaries, when you become a missionary, you find yourself in a different culture, in a different way of doing things, and you got to figure it out. You got to sort it out. And you got to sort out what's good, what's not good, what do you accept, what do you reject. I remember when I first was feeling God stirring my heart towards Eastern Europe. I was in Germany. I was a student in Germany. And I was talking to a family, the Werner family. And I told them, I feel like God's just called me Eastern Europe. And they said, "Well, we have some Russian friends. They're Christians. Can we invite them over for a prayer meeting? Would you like to meet some Eastern European believers?" And I said, "That would be great. I love that." So we invited these Russian men over for a prayer meeting. Well, I was in their house. And then the first guy came in, the first Russian. And so they told me his name, and he comes towards me, and I did the good Canadian Alberta thing. I stuck up my hand to shake his hand. He didn't even see my hand. He just came up, grabbed me by the shoulders, and planted a smacker right on my lips. He kissed me, man, right on the lips. So I'm sitting there doing, what's going on? But that wasn't the worst part. There were six more guys waiting to do the same thing. So I realized that Eastern European culture is going to be a little bit different. I better get ready for that. Now, thankfully in Romania, the Russians, the Christians, they kind of do that. In Romania, we just do the cheek-to-cheek thing. So we had to get used to that when you greet someone, and then men and women, you kind of do the cheek-to-cheek thing. That's culture. We had to learn that cultural thing. And after a while, you just kind of, because you're doing it all the time, you just get used to it. So I remember one Sunday, I was back. I just got off the plane, I think Saturday. Came to church out here in New Sarepta. Coming into church, Roger Moore is standing at the door there. Puts out his hand, and I start going like this. Ready to give Roger Moore a kiss on his cheek, right? Uh-oh, I realized I had to stop. Thankfully, something stopped me, right? Because Roger would have not been happy, right? We don't do that. That's not part of our culture here. That's part of Romanian culture. And so part of understanding culture is knowing what is appropriate and what's not appropriate in any particular place, right? But in life, we've got to figure out what is the culture, what is our culture, or what is the culture that God calls us to. Because our culture shouldn't be Alberta culture. Our culture should not be Canadian culture. This should be our culture. This should be our culture. So I'd like to talk to you a little bit about culture, but not as a missionary to non-missionaries. Last year, I was in Germany in a city called Straubing, which is kind of 150 kilometers east of Munich. And I got to speak in a Romanian church in Straubing. So this is a Romanian church in Germany. And there's about 100 and some Romanians there. And I got up, and they couldn't quite figure out what is a Canadian doing in Germany who lives in Romania speaking Romanian. They couldn't quite figure that out. So I got up and I said, yeah, I'm a Canadian. I live in Romania. God's called us here to be part of missions there. But then I said this to them, this church with over 100 Romanians there. I said, it's amazing to meet over 100 Romanian missionaries in Germany. Now, they kind of looked up at me and gave me the duh look, right? Like, hey, wait a second, Peter. Wait a second. We're not missionaries. We came here to work because the salaries are way better. I got a job at BMW. I'm on the assembly line. I got a job here. I got a job there. We're here because it's a better living, better education for our kids. We're not missionaries. And I got that look from them. And I had to say, you know, if you're here, your culture, you should be here first and foremost, not for BMW, not because you can get a better education for your kids. You're here as to be a light in Germany. If I'm called to be a light in Romania, then you need to be a light, because anywhere we go, we are called to be light and salt for Jesus Christ. So I don't want to speak to you this morning as a missionary to non-missionaries. I want to speak missionary to missionary. And you've got a culture to figure out here, and we've got a culture to figure out in Eastern Europe. And in the middle of this culture, we're called to be light and salt. So is that all right? Can we talk that way, missionary to missionary? I hope that that can get in our hearts, that we're not just here sending missionaries away, but we're a bunch of missionaries in Sarepta, and a couple of them get on a plane and go over to Eastern Europe, but the rest of us stay behind on the mission field here. And as a matter of fact, I think you've got the tougher mission field. But we'll talk about that in a couple moments. Let's read, let's just read from Hebrews chapter 13, a verse that a lot of us know. Can we just do it Romanian style? I'm just going to read one verse, but can we stand up? Is that okay? Just stand up, and I'm just going to read one verse for now. It's a verse that many of us would just know. It's really simple, really easy, coming out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. It simply says this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can we just read that? I don't know if you have a different version. It probably should be the same in all of them. But can we just read that verse together? Verse 8, Hebrews 13. Here we go. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. You can sit down. Thank you. So we can say that's a great verse, right? That's really neat that Jesus never changes. All the stuff around us is changing. But what does that verse do for us? That's the important question. What does that verse do for us in 2020 in Alberta, in this culture that's going crazy? What does God have to say for us for that verse? Because if we don't realize what it can do, we're just going to leave it there and say, that's really neat that Jesus never changes, and we'll keep reading. But there's something very important about that verse, and we're going to try and make a connection, because if we don't make the connection, we'll be missing something powerful that God wants to do or equip us in. Someone gave me a while back one of those jackknives that's got all kinds of different toolies on it, you know, one of those, and so I had this, and I was trying to fix something across the street, and I had to undo a screw, and it was a Phillips screw, and you know, sometimes you get lazy, and you don't want to go all the way back to the tool room, so it had a plier on it, so I'm trying to undo this Phillips screw with a plier on it, right? So when I was taking mechanics in high school, my mechanics teacher used to call it that, a plier, like a Saskatchewan socket set. You can do anything you want. So I got the Saskatchewan socket set here that I'm trying to, and I'm kind of wrecking the screw. And then one of my boys comes along and says, Dad, I bet that thing has got a screwdriver in it. I said, oh, yeah, it'll have one of the straight ones, but it won't have a Phillips screwdriver. Well, did you check? I said, no, I didn't check because I don't. So sure enough, I opened it up inside, and it's got a Phillips screwdriver inside. So instead of wrecking or missing, I had the tool I needed. It was right there, and I didn't bother checking. I didn't realize it was there, and I missed out. And guess what? We can miss out on this verse if we don't read the verse right before it, verse 7. So if you've got your Bibles open, let's read verse 7. Because there's a connection between verse 8 and verse 7. Verse 7 says this: remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Or I love how it says here, remember your leaders who have spoken God's message to you. Reflect on the results of the way of their life and imitate their faith or trust. And then it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there's a promise here that as we reflect on those who put their faith in God, who stepped out in the middle of cultures that were oppositional, cultures that were sinful, guess what? They experienced great things from God. And we're called to imitate that. We're called to, wow, it worked for David. Can it work for me? Yes. Why? Here's the connection. We can imitate their trust because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what David walked into battle with, we walk into the factory, the school, the place we work with. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you get that promise now? That we're called to imitate. We're called to do the same thing. We're called to have the same faith and trust as we go out and serve God. Now, very quickly, as we're talking about culture here, I just want to jump in a little bit on culture. The first point is this, is that we get to choose our culture. Sometimes we can just let culture so influence us that we just do stuff because that's what we do. But it was interesting, getting plunked down in a foreign culture in Romania, we got to start to evaluate and say, okay, we got Canadian culture, there's Romanian culture here, there's Gypsy culture, and we began to realize that we need to evaluate. We're going to have to pick who we are. So there were some things that we said, we're going to do. This is great. We're going to adopt this into our culture. There's other things that we're not going to do. Like Romanians tend to eat very late. Like they'll have supper at 9 o'clock at night. 10 o'clock if you go by someone's house. It's still chow time. Right? So I don't know. I don't like eating after or sleeping after I've eaten a big meal. So we said, no, we're going to keep supper time around 6 o'clock. We're not going to do the late thing. And that's okay. We get to pick our culture. As a matter of fact, we're not only called to pick our culture, we're called to discern the culture that we choose to live in. I want to encourage you that even though you're from here, you grew up here, it doesn't mean that we have to swallow everything that Alberta and Canada is giving to us. We need to filter out what the culture is doing and what the culture is saying and choose our own culture. Choose the things that we accept. Choose the things that we reject. Choose who we're going to be. What's our discernment? What's our guide? It's the Word of God. Because if we don't do that, guaranteed, we're going to get swallowed up by this culture. And our kids are going to pay a price. Our grandkids are going to pay a price. We better understand what it is God wants and how He wants us to live. So number one is we need to choose our culture and be aware of what God is calling us to and what He's not calling us to. The second thing, as we head out into this culture, this crazy culture, is a real important principle. As we head out as believers to take Christ to this culture, it's important that we have compassion for people, but not compassion for the culture. Now, I'm going to say it again because that's a really important point. We need to have compassion for people, amen, but not compassion for the culture. Because there's things in the culture around us that we should not be tolerating, that we should be standing up and saying, this is not good for us. This is sin. This is pulling us as a culture, as a people, away from God. This is not going to be good for our children. This is not going to play out well. So you see the difference. I'll give you an example. In Romanian culture, there's this idea that, the deal, in Romania, GST used to be 24%. They dropped it to 19%. But I come back here, 5%, man, that's amazing. Like, you've got sale all the time here, right? 5%, but 24%. So here's a little something that happened at the Kovshimika Church about 2 years ago. We had a bunch of concrete work. We got a truck in. It brought in, I don't know, 7 or 8 cubic meters. And after we did the pour, I went to pay the concrete. So the lady gave me the price. And I said, okay, sure, getting the money ready. Can you make out the bill to New Life Church? And she said, oh, you want a bill? You want an invoice? She said, then I'll have to add on the 24%. So the idea is, if you just pay and you kind of do up something, a hand thing or so on, you get a sale price of 24%. You don't pay what is rightfully or what you need to pay, right? You can cut out the GST really easily just by doing alternate paperwork, right? And for a moment, you sit there and think, guess what? We could get this concrete for the church 24% cheaper. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be great to have that extra money for the church? That's not how God works. God doesn't need us to cheat on GST to be a blessed church and have everything we need. So I said, do out the paperwork. We're paying the 24%. But you see, that's the culture. It was so normal there that the price she gave me for the concrete, right, was without the GST, because she just said, everyone does it, right? And things in this culture are becoming so normal, and young people, stuff that's just so normal that you see in high school, you understand that it's not normal in God's eyes. And so we need to have compassion for people, for hurting people that maybe have swallowed a lie, that are living a lifestyle that's not going to go well for them, that it's going to take them away from God, but not have compassion for the culture that's lying to them and not based on the Word of God. Jesus did this masterfully. John chapter 8, if you've got your Bible open, Gospel of John chapter 8. Again, we're going to jump into a verse that's very, very well known. But just watch how Jesus does this. He has compassion for people, but he doesn't have compassion for the culture. He throws this out, and we'll just be very, very quick here. John chapter 8, verse 32. He says this. Most of us will probably recognize this verse. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the thing that we need, right? That's the thing that Alberta needs. That's the thing that our culture needs. We need the truth. Otherwise, we're going to be tied up in philosophies. We're going to be tied up in sin. But guess what? When Jesus says this to the people that are standing in front of him, what answer did he give him? He said, we are the seed of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. You understand? They make a cultural appeal. The Judeans here said, well, wait a second. We're the seed, our culture. We're free. We've never been, right? They're throwing culture back in Jesus' face. We've never been slaves because we're the children of Abraham. And what does Jesus do? He has compassion for them, but he doesn't have compassion for their cultural position, right? Their cultural excuse, their cultural blindness. Because what does he say after they throw this out? They answered, we're the seed of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. So what do you mean saying you will be set free? Jesus answered them. And here we go. Watch what Jesus does. He says, yes, indeed, I tell you that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Jesus, full of compassion for the people he's talking to, but no compassion for their misguided culture. You understand? He said, when you sin, you are a slave to sin and you need freedom. It doesn't matter that you're Jewish. It doesn't matter that Abraham's your father. You are a slave to sin. Your culture is not enough. He cuts through the culture. So first principle, and I've got to move on quickly here. Compassion for people, not for culture. The next thing I'd like to just talk about very quickly is that we need to be convinced of the consequences of sin. Less and less does the church believe Romans 6:23. And you need to, maybe here in Sarepta, and I appreciate Pastor Mitch because he loves God's word. That was one of the first things that became evident to me. I haven't had a lot of time with him, but he loves and appreciates God's word. But that's not shared by many of his colleagues in the greater evangelical world of North America. And less are we believing as evangelicals, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. No, it's not comfortable for us. We want to deal with that. A lot of people throw out, you probably heard this one. How can a loving God send anyone to hell? Right? You've probably heard that one. I don't get. But you know what? That's the wrong statement. That would be like saying, getting to a building that's burning and saying, how can the firemen and the firewoman send people into a burning building? Wrong. They're not sending people into the burning building. They're going into the burning building and pulling people out. What are you trying to say, Peter? God doesn't send anyone to hell. We are already lost and separated from him. That's our current state. We're on that road already. He's trying to pull us off that road. He's not putting us on the road. We chose that road. We've chosen sin. Do you get that? Does that make sense? So that's the wrong question. God's on a rescue mission. He's not sending anyone anywhere. We took off. We left him. All we like sheep have gone astray. So that's the wrong question. God's not sending anyone. He's trying to rescue people that are already on that road because of their choice to choose sin. So do we believe? The next thing, we need to choose our culture. Secondly, we need to have compassion for people, not the culture, but we need to be convinced of the consequences. You see, if God doesn't change our heart, if God doesn't save us and cleanse us from sin, guess what happened? You could take 100 Canadians, just any Canadians, move them into heaven. A few years from now, they'd wreck heaven. It was really interesting. In a city in east or western Romania called Oradea, there was a whole kind of section of that city, and it was just slum. It was slum. It was just mess, all kinds of things. So guess what? The government said, let's do this. So the government built a whole bunch of brand new apartment buildings with thermal windows and stoves and everything. And every family that lived in this slum was given a new apartment. And then they went in and bulldozed the slum area. So they relocated all these people from the slum into the apartments. A year later, people had goats in the apartments. They had goats and chickens in the apartments, right? They just moved it all in, right? They'd wrecked the apartments. The heating wasn't working. There was no water because you see, nothing changed. The squalor inside of them moved with them. And these brand new apartment buildings, and they went in and did a new, were literally in 2 or 3 years virtually destroyed. And you know, we would do that to heaven unless Jesus sets us free from our sins. Does that make sense? So something's got to happen, and it's called salvation. It's called being forgiven from our sins. So the next thing, when we walk out into this culture, if we're not convinced of the consequences, if we're not convinced that the building is on fire and people got to get out of there, we all started in the building, and God's calling everyone out of the building, and he sent his son in, and he died for us so we can get out of the building. If we just think that kind of everything's going to be okay in the end, then we've lost it. We've lost his message. We've lost the hope that the world needs. And we believe a lie. So the third thing is that we have to be convinced of the consequences, eternal consequences. The last thing is that we have to have courage to confront. Now that's not very popular. Not popular in this province, in this day and age, in this country. No one wants to confront anything. We just want to accept everything. But think about it for a second. How would it be if you went to a doctor and every time you go to the doctor, just the doctor would say, you know, you're really pretty. You're handsome. You look good. Go get him, girl, right? Well, doctor, I'm not feeling great. Oh, you're fine. You look great. Your hair's nice. You know, you're in good shape. Go out there and work hard, right? He said, but you know, I'm coughing, and it's that wouldn't be a doctor. That wouldn't be a doctor. One of the things that they have to teach med students, and it's really awkward for some of them, is when they finally get to a diagnosis, how do you tell someone, right? They need to teach young doctors, how do you tell someone that they're sick, what they have, and the treatment? Like, it would be inappropriate for a doctor to say, you know, I got all your results back. You're toast, man. You wouldn't want to hear that from a doctor, right? Right? Or the doctor comes in and goes, ooh, man. No, how do you tell someone? So here's what a doctor does. A doctor confronts the disease, but still loves a person. And that's what we need to do. When we walk out into society, we need to love the people, but we need to confront the sin. So sometimes there is confrontation, and sometimes we miss it because we get confronting people and we forget that what we're really confronting is we're confronting the sin in them. We're confronting the enemy that is trying to, has lied to them and ripped them off. That's the confrontation point. And here's the problem, that when a church fails or doesn't want to confront sin, they become irrelevant. Let me repeat that. When a church or when a Christian, when we refuse to confront what is sin, what is missing God's mark, what is keeping people from God, when we choose and say, we're not going to confront, then we will move on to become irrelevant. And denomination after denomination in this country has gone down that turnpike, and they are irrelevant in this society. So we need to confront, but we need to do it like a doctor. A doctor's there, right, to help you, right? A doctor is your best friend. But a doctor needs to confront the disease in you to get you healthy. And when we go out, we need to be able, with the power of the Holy Spirit, under God's word, to confront sin. Because sin is the disease that keeps us from God eternally. I'd like to just close with a couple thoughts here. And as we're moving to a close, verses 7 and 8 say this. Remember your leaders again who spoke God's message to you. Reflect on the results of their way of life and imitate their trust. Who are you imitating? Right? If you're an apprentice, guess what? You need to imitate the journeyman that you're working under. Right? You ever thought about that? You're imitating, right? You better be able to frame like he does and get your corners right. If you're studying or learning under someone, right, you better imitate them. Are we committed to imitating? When we read these Bible stories, we say, yay, go David. Or we're saying, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Those Bible stories aren't there so we have a storybook and Sunday school lessons to teach. Those Bible stories are there to show us what can happen when a man or woman says, God, I put my trust in you. And I'm willing to walk out in this culture that you set me in and believe that you love this people and that you can change things. We say, well, you know, I'm not really Moses. There is a people, slaves, over a million of them. And the shepherd, God calls him out of the wilderness and sends him to go talk to over a million people and then a king and try and get them out of there. He was so insecure, he said, I can't even talk. I'll kind of whisper and let my brother say it. That's Moses. But Moses had faith that God could do something about people enslaved. Do we have faith that God can do something about Albertans that are enslaved to sin, enslaved to lie, enslaved to modern philosophies that aren't modern at all? They're just old lies repackaged to pull yet another culture down and away from God. David, when he shows up, this, and you know the story, right? Guess what? He looks there. He sees a people paralyzed by fear. Even his brothers are sitting there. I'm not fighting a giant. You fighting a giant? Big prize, but no. I'm not going in there. How about you? You're better than me at throwing a spear. You're better than me at shooting the arrow. No, I'm not going. He sees a people paralyzed by fear. Would somebody show up and fight the giant? And here this boy comes. With no equipment other than a couple of, and guess what? But he puts his faith in God, and he says, God is going to take me through this. You know, sadly, there's a lot of Christians paralyzed by fear. Well, what's the school going to say? What's the government going to say? There's pastors paralyzed by fear in Canada. And I met some of them. Are you willing to stand up and be the first one? And David's, and you know what? After David stepped up and put his faith in God and Goliath falls. Guess what? Suddenly the army had courage and they chased the Philistines, if you read the story. But it took somebody to stand up and say, I believe God can do this. I believe in what God says. So we need people that see a culture that's paralyzed in slavery. We just need people that see, man, there's people tied up in fear. But God, I don't want to be. I'm going to emerge. I'm going to trust you. Are you willing to be like David and Esther? It's a great story. Here we have this pretty girl, right? Good life. But she sees the people threaten her people. Do you believe that Alberta is under threat? Alberta is under huge threat. Bigger threat than Romania. Morally. You'll morally collapse way faster than Eastern Europe. And what that'll mean or what that'll look like. But Esther sees a people under threat. And guess what? She could have just played it safe and said, I'm okay here. I'll pray for them. But no, she had faith in God. She put her life on the line. I said, even if the king kills me, I can't sit here and do nothing. And here's the beautiful part. We're called to imitate these people. None of them were superstars. None of them had PhDs in nothing. But they had faith in God. How can I imitate Moses? Come on. How can I imitate David? How can I imitate Esther? Here's the hope. And this is the package that I want you to go home with. Full of joy, full of confidence and courage. The package is this. It's verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. Old Testament. New Testament. Today, Alberta 2020. And tomorrow. What will happen tomorrow if I do this? What will happen tomorrow if I take a stand for Christ? What will happen if I tell my friends that I believe in the Bible? Jesus is waiting for us there. Oh, doesn't that give you hope? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that allows us to be imitators of faith. That allows us to do the same things that people in the Bible did. That's the hope. But we have to have the faith. That's our part. Jesus is ready. Jesus is ready. So as I close this morning, we face a culture, but I want to talk about, as we talked about earlier, you and your family need to choose your culture. Don't just swallow the culture around us. We need to have compassion. We need to be the most compassionate people on the face of the earth. We need to have compassion on people, but not on culture. And then we need to be convinced of the consequences. Because if we're not convinced, how can we share with people the answer? How can we share Christ with people if we aren't really convinced that he is the answer? Or there's a need for the answer? And the last thing that we just finished talking about is that we need to be willing to confront. But we confront the sin, we confront what's evil, but it's like a doctor when you go out there, right? Right? We're for the patient, we're for the person, but we will confront the sin. We will confront the disease, because a doctor wants nothing less than to see his patient healthy and whole. Do we want to see Alberta healthy and whole in Jesus Christ? Or are we content with a sick Alberta? What can I do? Ask God today and tomorrow. Imitate what we hear in this book, what we see in this book, with the confidence that Jesus Christ, your Savior, for you and for me, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I invite you to stand on your feet and invite Trevor and the team to come up. And Trevor, could we sing Today? I think you have that song prepared. Would that be okay? To sing Today, you had that song. Amen. Amen. Oh, yeah. And Pastor Mitch, if you'd like to come up, and after that, or however you'd like to close, Lord bless you.